We are in a message series called Believe, and we're taking a look at major themes through the scriptures. And the title of today's message is Church, the Church. How will God accomplish His plan? And here's today's key idea. Let me put it up here on the screen, and let's all read this aloud and loudly together. You ready? Here we go. I believe the church is God's primary way of accomplishing His purposes on earth. Not His exclusive way, not His only way, but the primary way that God works today is through, get this, through His body, the body of believers as you are the hands and feet of Christ. And let's talk about the church, because as believers, we're also belongers. And a Christian without a local church family is just a contradiction in terms. That's like somebody saying, I want to play football, but I'm not going to be on a team. You read the Bible, and Christians are not consumers. Christians are contributors. And we need to restore the biblical priority of belonging and really being a part of a local church family. Here's my first point today. It is your high privilege to be a member of the church. It is a high privilege to be a member of the church. I've got three passages of Scripture to underscore. Here's the first one. From Ephesians 3, verse 10. God's intent was that now, get this, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, when God wants to show His wisdom in the cosmic realms, He doesn't say, look at this particular aspect of the universe. He says, look at my church. Look at my purposes of reconciliation and the cosmic reconciliation I'm bringing about through the earthly agent of the church. And then in verse 21, Ephesians 3, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Just think about all the wonderful ways the church can honor God and all the practical benefits the church brings to you. For example, it's an opportunity, the church is an opportunity for your own growth as you are exposed to wonderful examples of strong Christians. Secondly, you get a context for outreach. Thirdly, it's an arena for your own service as your own abilities are fine-tuned and your spiritual gifts are deployed. You have a setting, fourthly, for worship. Next, you have a community of belonging where especially during difficult times and dark days, there are people who walk with you and support you and help you to stand strong. And you have a place to channel your finances so that you're not eaten up by materialism. And you've got a place where you can give and you can know that those funds are making a difference to the Lord's work. Jesus said in Matthew 16, He asked His apostles, what do people say about me? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I'm telling you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what's that rock? The rock, that rock-like confession that we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. People may criticize it. People may downplay it. Jesus is building His church, and hell's not going to win. The church is. Secondly, the church is both divine and human, and hence its complexity. Divine, it's of God's origin, but human, we're all a part of it. Somebody says, well, Ronnie, what are a couple of challenges facing the church today? That's an easy question with an easy answer. Let me tell you the two big problems facing not just any church, but let's be specific. Here are the two big problems facing the First Colony Church of Christ and Foster Creek as well. You ready? Two. Number one, you. Number two, me. You and me are our two big problems here. The church is divine and it's human, and it's never going to be perfect. It's never going to be ideal until Jesus comes back and takes it home. Number three, why is the church so important? This is what the Bible has to say. First of all, it's important because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's worth underscoring because it doesn't belong to you. And it doesn't belong to me. Acts 20 says to elders in the church, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Jesus promised to build his church, but he didn't promise to build your kingdom or your empire or mine. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written about wish dreamers. He said these are people who say they love the church, but they don't love the church. They love their concept of what the church ought to be. They love their vision of the way the church ought to be, but they don't love the church they're in, this tangible group, these people on this roll, these elders, this place, this time. And Bonhoeffer said, community only begins where your dreams end. Somebody says, well, I've got this great vision for what the church should be. Okay, but you got to tame that because the first assignment is you love one another and we shepherd each other. This church belongs to Jesus, not to me, not to you. He paid for it with his own blood. Secondly, he's the head of the church. He's the CEO. Ephesians 5 says it like this, for the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, notice, his body, of which he is the Savior. He's the Savior of the church, the head of the church. Thirdly, the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. That's why it's important. We stated that earlier. The church is the body of Christ, the tangible hands and feet and presence of Christ. And number four, the church is important because the church has an eternal destiny. Hell will not prevail against it, and Jesus is coming back to redeem his church. And we live in what's called the church age. Now, number four, and this is where I want to camp out for just a moment. My challenge to you and me today is let's really do church. It's good to know these concepts, but let's do church. And I want to take you to a passage of Scripture out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, that really describes doing church, gives us some habits and our foundation. Now, I'm going to start with verses 24 and 25, okay? So let me read these verses to you. Here you go. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Some have gotten into the habit of just not meeting. But rather, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That day is the last day, the coming of Christ. So here are four habits in doing church, the Bible underscores. Here's the first one. It says, consider. In other words, give some thought. Give some thought when you come together and ask, okay, what can I bring to the table here? My small group, my Bible class, the people that I know, let me give some thought to how can I best encourage them? How can I best build them up? What can I bring to the table? What unique juice do I have that I can bring to this environment? Now, here's what you could do. You could, whenever you come together with other believers, you could engage in what's called mindlessness, which is the opposite of considering. Mindlessness is where you are physically in one place, but mentally and emotionally elsewhere. That's probably happened to you. I know what's happened to me. Have you ever, you've been reading a book, and you get to the bottom of the page, and you realize, I don't have the foggiest idea what I just read. I was reading it, but I was mentally and emotionally elsewhere. A couple of years ago, I go through Starbucks about 6 a.m. one morning, and I'm going to bring a cup of coffee into my office. sit in line, order my coffee, drive up to the window, pay for my coffee, drive on out of there, drive all the way to my office, park the car, get my briefcase, go upstairs, sit down, and I left my coffee at Starbucks. I paid for it. I ordered it. I waited for it. And I drive back over there, walk in. They've got my coffee waiting on me. And they say, you wouldn't believe how many times this happens. Mindlessness, where you're physically one place, but you're mentally and emotionally elsewhere. That ever happened to you? How many of you don't even realize I just asked you a question right now? Yeah. So here's what you could do. You could just, we're meeting, we're there. Now, there's a caveat to this. I think there's a time when you've gone through grief, you've had the wind knocked out of your sails. And sometimes I'll see somebody like that, and I'll say, well, how are you doing today? And they'll just say, well, I'm here. I got nothing. I got no fuel in the tank, but I'm here. Bless you. Because you're hanging in there with a good habit, and in due time, you're going to get your breath back, and in due time, the muscle tone will come back. But generally speaking, here's what's important. When we do church, we consider, what can I bring to the table? What does that brother need from me today? What does that sister need from me today? How can I encourage? How can I challenge this group? You're giving some thought to this. Secondly, it says, spur one another on. You know what it means to spur. Everybody who lives in Texas knows what a spur is. Yeah. That painful object you're using to move that horse in a direction you want it to go. And he says, sometimes we have to have a painful conversation with one another. And if you're wise, you're going to say to people in your life, give me what I need, not just what I want. Give me what I need, not just what I want. You have permission to speak truth to me. You have permission to ask me any question. You have permission to spur me in a particular direction if you sense I'm way off base and I've gotten hard-hearted and stubborn, and you have my permission to do that. Now, here's what you could do. You could buy into the cultural lie that the majority live in, which is, listen, I am the captain of my own ship. I determine what's right and wrong, and no one has any right to, you know, you do you, right? You do you, I'll do me. But if we're going to do church, I mean, you can either be this staunch individual, you do you, I'll do me, or you can be a part of a healthy community under the lordship of Jesus, but you can't do both. We're going to consider, we're going to spur when we need to. Give me what I need, not just what I want. But we're going to encourage. But before with that, we do meet. What? Meet. He says, don't stop meeting together. When you stop meeting together, now you've simply pulled yourself away from the environment that God uses to bless you. Listen. Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. In other words, what that means is there is a unique blessing when believers get. The Lord's always with you. I can be on my own in the middle of the field, and the Lord is with me. But where two or three gather, where there's a gathering, there am I in the midst of them in a beautiful way. Now, are you the kind of person you're looking for reasons not to meet, or are you looking for reasons to meet? He says, don't start pulling away from the gatherings. You know, you pull that piece of charcoal away from the fire and set it over here by itself, that thing's going out. That's not rocket science. You pull yourself away from the Christian community, you're gonna say, you know, I feel disconnected, the energy's not there, I feel a little lukewarm, don't have, of course. And that's not rocket science either. Now, occasionally, I'll have somebody say to me, well, Ronnie, If I had known that last Wednesday or last Sunday or that group, if I'd known it was going to be good, I would have been there, you know. Well, here's the key. As you meet together over time, there's that cumulative effect. Seldom can you point to that one Wednesday or that one Sunday or that one small group. It's the cumulative effect, although I will say, sometimes, I know I can in my life, I can point back to certain defining moments. Defining moment conversations I've had. A defining moment Bible reading, a defining moment Bible lesson, and say, that changed a trajectory for me. So we consider, we spur, we meet, and we encourage. We look for ways, not just to encourage results. I mean, anybody can do that. But we encourage effort. We notice progress, and we say so. And Ann Landers was once asked, what's your most frequently asked question? And she said, in one form or another, it's like this. What's wrong with me? Lyle Schaller, a longtime church consultant, used to say the number one ailment in most churches, it's low morale. Because everybody's looking to beat up a church, even that church itself. Encourage. Bless. Help. And we look for ways to do this. Now, those are our habits, but quickly, I want you to see the foundation for these habits. And let me set it up with a story. C.S. Lewis gave a talk one time called The Inner Ring. And he said that so many people are driven by this desire to be a part of the inner ring. Let me use different terminology. To be a part of the in crowd. To have a seat at the cool table. To feel like I count here. To feel like I know who the movers and shakers are. And I have a personal audience there. He said people are driven by this desire to be a part of the inner ring. And here's a quote. He says, I believe that in all people's lives, at certain periods, and in many people, in all periods of their life, one of their most dominant elements is the desire to be inside the local ring, and they are absolutely terrified of feeling like they're outside the inner ring. Hey, am I at the cool table?